This morning, God's Word comes to us from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll begin reading at verse 21 and then read through verse 26. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21, what we hear now is God's Word. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 53 in the back section. Page 53, this is Lord's Day 40. And this morning I will read the questions and you may respond with the answers from page 53. Question 105, what is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? Does this commandment refer only to killing?
By forbidding murder, God teaches us that the gates of murder, envy, hatred, anger, and indifference, in God's sight, all such are murder.
Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? Well, this morning you may have noticed, I hope you have noticed, we have jumped ahead one Lord's Day from what we had expected. We would have normally dealt with the fifth commandment this morning. That is a commandment that deals with submission to authority. And next week, Lord willing, we will have several of our young people making profession of faith, which is a visible example of submission to authority. So I thought it'd be more appropriate to deal with the fifth commandment next week. We'll pick that up then. We'll move on to the sixth commandment this morning as we continue our study of the law of God. The law explained for us, spelled out for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. We are in the second table of the law now, the table of the law which deals with our relationship with other people. The first four commandments focus primarily on our relationship with God, and then commandments 5 through 10, our relationship with others. This morning, the command, "You shall not murder." And I think it's kind of easy for us to think, you know, with regard to this command, I really don't have anything to worry about. When we think of the other commands in the second table, that we are to honor our parents, well, which of us at one time hasn't perhaps said a harsh word to our parents and dishonored them? We think about the commandment not to steal, not to lie. Well, maybe we do these things in a small way sometimes. We think of the command not to covet. Who of us hasn't coveted or wanted something in an ungodly desire? But this command, you shall not murder. I think I'm pretty safe this morning in saying I don't imagine that there are any of us here who have taken up a weapon, who have taken up a gun or a knife and actually gone out and murdered someone. I think I'm safe in saying that. Maybe we could just have skipped the sixth commandment altogether. It's the easy one in the law. None of us have murdered anyone. Let's just go on and move forward. But you see, when we take that type of attitude, we miss what Jesus is trying to teach in his Sermon on the Mount. Not only is he explaining the fullness of the law of God, but he is explaining it contrary to what the Pharisees thought. We read earlier about our righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees tried to make the law as small as possible. They tried to give it an intricate, detailed understanding, so if you did these 5 or 10 things, you had kept the law. Jesus gives us the full understanding of the law. You have heard that it has been said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders is liable to judgment. But I'm telling you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And now I'm not quite so comfortable anymore. Because while it's true I have never taken up a weapon and murdered anyone, certainly have been angry. It's not just murder that's dealt with in this sixth commandment, you should not murder, but anyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother is liable to the council. No, when we look at the law, we don't try to, like the Pharisees did, subscribe it in such a way that it is easy to keep, and we can say, well, we just check that one off the list. No, we see it as Jesus explained it, in its fullness, in its broadness. We once again see how we fall before God and ask for forgiveness for not keeping his commands. Our understanding of this commandment is rooted in the command not to be angry. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. Now, it's not all anger that is a sin against this command. There are some things we should be angry at. We are angry with regard to the sin that still remains in us. We are angered with regard to our ongoing sinful nature. We hate our sinful choices. We hate the bad things that we do. Lord's Day 33 that we talked about a number of weeks ago now talks about hating my sin more and more. There is a proper place for anger in our lives. So this command doesn't rule out all anger. I should be angry against those sins I still go back to again. It does not rule out righteous anger. Anger when God is somehow offended by words, by actions. We read in Psalm 139, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I hate them with a perfect hate." So it is not that if we are ever angry, we have violated the sixth commandment. Not for anger against sin, not for righteous anger, not anger at injustice. But it is a vengeful anger. Envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such our murder. Angered because God has been offended is all right. But anger simply because we were offended, that's a different thing. Not anger because I have been wronged, but anger because God has been wronged. If my anger because I have been wronged is rooted in vengeance against the person, not in a zealousness for God, that's the type of anger that we're talking about. being angry with your brother, insulting your brother, and being liable to judgment. It is important that that type of anger be put away. Not anger at offense against God, but anger because we've been offended, because we have been hurt, because our pride has been offended. It's important to deal with this type of vengeful anger, this type of envy, rage, hatred, vindictiveness. Jesus says, it's so important that if this type of anger is a problem, if you are at enmity with your brother, it takes a first priority even over worship. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. It is more important to pursue reconciliation before we come to worship. Not being angry, not being vengeful, not being vindictive, putting these things away. Not allowing our worship to be tainted by the anger I still feel toward my spouse. The anger I still feel toward my roommate. The anger I still feel toward my boss. No, instead be reconciled to them. We're called to live lives of peace. Not lives of anger, vindictiveness, hatred, envy. We have a practice in the council of our church that before we come to the Lord's table, we spend a little time reflecting upon our work as office bearers. We call that mutual censure, so we can come to the table without anger toward one of the brothers. So we can come with joy and without anything holding us back. At least on a weekly basis before coming to worship, we should make sure that we do not have unreconciled conflicts with those around us. Better if we can do it every day, reconcile every day, but at least before coming to worship, reconcile with your brother. Remove the anger, put it away. That's the priority Jesus gives. It's important for us to reconcile with those around us. It's important even if it hurts our pride a bit. Jesus says, verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Jesus says, go to them and reconcile. Now my pride says, no. I'm going to wait for them to come to me. They want reconciliation, then they can good and well come and visit me. That's not Jesus' teaching. Reconcile quickly. Be the one who goes. Be the one who humbles yourself, even if you are the innocent party. But go and be reconciled to your brother. You've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say anyone who is angry is liable to the judgment. The root of the command to remove sinful anger, to remove vindictive anger, to remove hatred and anger from our lives, from our relationships with others, and to be reconciled. Reconcile with your brothers. Reconcile with your sisters, particularly those in the congregation, but others in the community. Keep short accounts of our offenses that we track with other people. Reconcile quickly. Be the one to go. Humble yourself before God and before your brother and reconcile with him. This is the root of the command. Now, this reconciliation, this removal of vindictive anger, will, of course, show itself in some very real and practical ways. There are certain things we may not do then. Some, what I've suggested, are actions that are forbidden. What is God's will for the sixth commandment? That I not belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my looks, my gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And there is this somewhat, we've talked about before, this progression of sin. The root of this anger begins in our thoughts. This is where sin starts. Angry thoughts toward my brother. Angry thoughts toward my sister. Angry thoughts toward those around us. Remove these thoughts, Jesus says. Don't get involved with these thoughts. You've heard it say it's just murder, but I say anyone angry. Anger is an internal emotion. This is where sin starts. In the way we think about our spouse, our friend, our roommate, our coworker, our boss. Remove the evil thoughts because they will progress to evil words. Verse 22. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother is liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. It begins with our thoughts, but it expresses itself in our words. The way that I talk to, the way that I talk about other people. As long as that anger remains internal, no one else knows about it, but once I begin to let it kind of ruminate inside of me, it will overflow in the words that I say. The words that I speak to someone. The words I speak about someone. How do we talk with those around us? Our words are a reflection of what's inside. We are to put away evil words. Put away harsh language. Kids, maybe you've heard the little rhyme, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I'm going to tell you because that's not true. The words that we use, the names that we call someone, can be even more painful than sticks and stones. Maybe your brother, maybe your sister is struggling in school and really, really trying hard, and they studied so hard for the test that's coming up, and they did all they could to prepare, and then they went and took that test, and the results came back, and maybe it wasn't quite as good as they wanted to. And you say to your brother or your sister, well, that's just because you're a dummy. Those words hurt. Those words scar. Those words spoken in anger do more damage than sticks and stones. Remove the evil thoughts. Before they overflow into evil words, words not only can harm, words can kill a relationship. Harsh words, words spoken in anger, can kill the relationship between a husband and a wife. Words spoken in anger can kill the relationship between a parent and a child. Caution in our speech. Careful how we talk. That's the calling of the people of God, to put away the wicked thoughts before they express themselves in evil words. And even farther than that, in our confession says, in the looks, in the gestures that we give. Looks that we give or looks we refuse to give. That we will not look someone in the eye. We will not look at them in the face. We'll turn away from them as they walk into church. Our posture as we greet them, the weak handshake that we give. Our looks, our gestures are an expression of what's inside of our heart. How important it is for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to put away any looks, any gestures that would show the root of anger still within. Removing the wicked thoughts, removing the wicked words, removing the harsh looks, the glares, the stares. And certainly, our confession says, not by my actual deeds may I kill someone. It's easy for us to say, oh, I would never do that. But if sin is left unchecked, the heart is capable of unspeakable evil. If we allow sin to continue inside, to fester and to grow and to grow, and it expresses itself in words, it expresses itself in our looks, in our gestures, it can go over and express itself in our actual deeds. Reconcile with your brothers and your sisters. Cut it off now. Don't allow sin to go on. Don't allow these forbidden actions to go forward. But remove the wicked thoughts, words, looks, and gestures before they become actual deeds. Of course, to remove this wickedness from inside of us means that we also replace it with something else. We are to positively care for those around us. It's not enough. It's not enough just to remove the wicked thoughts and words and actions, but to actively care for others. That's our confession concludes here. Is it enough then that we don't kill our neighbor in any of these ways? Thoughts, words, looks, gestures, actions. No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly. Love in the place of anger. Instead of being angry in our minds, we demonstrate love for our brothers and sisters. Instead of being angry in our words, we change the way we talk that it might be pleasing to them. Proverbs 15 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Now, kids, even you know that. If your brother or sister comes up to you and they start picking on you and they start making fun of you and they start saying mean things about you, rather than doing the same thing back to them, this is what I want you to do next time. Your brother or sister comes up and starts picking on you. You turn to them and you say, I'm so thankful God gave me you as my brother or sister. A gentle answer turns away wrath. It will stop the argument right there. I'm so thankful God gave me you as my brother or sister. Husbands and wives, when you find yourself arguing with your spouse, rather than engaging the argument, turn to them and tell them, I'm so thankful God gave me you as my spouse. A gentle answer turns away wrath. God calls us to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful to those around us. To pray for those who would come against us. To pray for God's blessing upon them. I am convinced it is virtually impossible to be angry with someone and to pray for God's blessing on them at the same time. The prayer itself will help to drive out the anger. To pray for God's blessing upon your brother or sister or your roommate or your classmate, to pray for God's blessing upon your spouse helps to drive out the anger. To pray for their protection. Our confession says to protect him from harm as much as we can, to do good. Protection for them. That God would uphold and strengthen them. Prayer as an expression of our love is that which is required toward those around us, toward our neighbors, and our confession reminds us, even toward our enemies. Showing love even toward our enemies. Jesus will go on in the Sermon on the Mount, and he will say in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Praying for them, loving them, not only for your neighbor, but also for your enemy. And you say, that's too far. That's impossible. Maybe for my brother, maybe for my spouse, maybe for my roommate. But for my enemies, to pray for them, to be concerned about them. That's asking a bit too much. I simply won't do it. Jesus says, in this way, by praying for those who persecute you, loving them, you will show yourselves to be sons of your Father. You see, when we think it's impossible to love those who are our enemies, we forget that's exactly what God did for us. He did not choose to love us because we were so lovable. He did not choose to love us because we were His best buddy. Romans 5 reminds us that God came to us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were at enmity with Him. Romans 5, verse 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? If He reconciled us while enemies, how much more now with salvation, having been brought in as friends, as those who know Him? God could have righteously killed us. It was justice. It was proper. But while we were enemies, God chose to save us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If we think it's impossible, we look to God, giving up His own Son for those who were at that time at enmity with Him, that we might be reconciled to God. And that's why Jesus says, this will show yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. God's overwhelming love to us must spill over in an overwhelming love to our neighbors and even to those counted as enemies, to be sons of God. You shall not murder. Not the easy commandment. Not the one that this morning we can check off the list. You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder, but I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. May God work in our hearts that it affect our words, our looks, our gestures, and our actions, that we might not only not murder those around us, but demonstrate love, concern, compassion, and prayer for those closest to us, our friends, our neighbors, but also for those who are enemies. May God strengthen us. We might obey His command. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, You have called us to be Your children through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And as children of God, we are called to live in a certain way. Oh Lord God, help us to put away all unrighteous anger. Help us not to be vengeful, envious, vindictive toward those around us. Remove, we pray, even the root, the thoughts that we have. May they not overflow into words or looks or gestures or actions. And help us, O God, to be concerned for those around us. To be concerned to pray for Your blessing upon them, Your protection over them. May we have that gentle answer that turns away wrath. Help us to show ourselves to be Your children, seeking to live in obedience. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name.